If you'll turn with me once again this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We'll begin our reading this morning at verse 20 in John 17. But let's once again go and ask for the Lord's help as we come to His Word. Lord, we do ask that You would be pleased to grant us the moving of Your Spirit as we come to Your Word this morning. The Spirit of God would take the Word of God and create and mold and shape and grow the people of God. Lord, we confess that we're in utter need of Your help. And as beggars, we come before You, pleading that our time this morning may not just be going through motions, going through some kind of ritual, that You would be pleased to speak to us, that our lives may be changed to the glory of Christ. As we pray in His precious name, amen and amen. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. Again, may God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word. We're not there. We're not going to get there this morning. But that last phrase in verse 23, of coming to realize that the triune God, the Father, loves His children as much as He loves His Son. We want to begin probably two messages this morning, just looking at the whole subject of Christian unity. Christian unity. As we read, as we study the Bible, as we read scriptures, especially as we read in the New Testament, we must constantly be asking the question and answering this question properly. Where do I fit into all this? Where do I fit into all this? It's just information that I just kind of pick and choose and take what I like and disregard what I don't like. How does this apply to where I am, to who I am? Where do I fit in to the reading? Or am I just reading to get knowledge? Am I just reading just so I can have some information to impress people with? In our study of the Scriptures, we must always be seeking to apply what we're reading. To apply it to ourselves. And not just reading to get more information. We study the Scriptures. Why do we study the Scriptures? Why do we pore over the Scriptures? Why do we discuss Scripture with one another? Why do we want to put it in its proper context? We want to put a verse in a chapter and a chapter in a book and a book in the book. We study this book. We study Scripture so that we might become more like Jesus Christ. Sanctifying, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart to the pursuit of truth, to the pursuit of holiness. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We've been looking at for the past few weeks. So as we continue to look at the farewell prayer of Jesus, it's really not too difficult to see how we fit into this. Jesus is very explicit. He's praying for the believers today in His Word. He's praying for those who, by a working of the grace of God, the Spirit of God, have come to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, have assented to the truth, have been convinced that this is truth, and have placed all of our trust upon this message, this person, for our hope of what is going to happen to us the moment we breathe our last. And that moment is coming, isn't it? For all of us. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to think about it for our spouses and our loved ones. But it is appointed unto man once to die. And we really can't live. We really don't live. We just exist. Just grabbing from one thing to another thing, seeking one pleasure to another pleasure, just one possession to another possession, living life just focused upon, well, listen, I know I'm going to die, so I've got to just fill my life with as many things as I can before that moment happens. Never giving a thought of what? What that moment is going to be to come to that place without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Without being in Him, without knowing something of eternal life right now. Living in light of eternity right now. Jesus has prayed for Himself in verses 1 to 5. He's prayed for the 11 in verses 6 through 19. Those whom He was leaving physically. And Jesus concludes this prayer by praying for those who will come to faith in Him. Through their word. Through the word of those gathered around Him that would become the apostles, that would become the recipients of the working of the Holy Spirit to give us the Word of God, the Word of Christ. When Christ left, He continued teaching through The Spirit's work of inspiring His teaching, His messages to the church throughout the whole New Testament. Somebody says, you know what, I just don't agree with the Apostle Paul, what he says here. You're not disagreeing with Paul. You're disagreeing with Jesus Christ. You're disagreeing with the Spirit that inspired the writing of this book. And so many people in their arrogance can say, well, you know, I don't understand it. But this is the Word of God. Jesus clearly says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe. And that's what we heard about in the Sunday school presentation this morning. That's what we dealt with on Friday. And what does it mean to believe? Not just to have knowledge, not just to say, yeah, I believe that's true, but to trust in it. I've said it a million times, and you've heard it over and over again, that the Bible is not written to us. It is written for us. God's redemptive purpose, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what He is doing in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I for His glory. And if we are Christian this morning, if we're truly indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, if we're seeking and pursuing righteousness and pursuing holiness, if we truly desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that's our goal, that's our purpose, to be set apart, to become more like Christ in word and in thought and in deed. It ought to just do something to our hearts this morning. It ought to just produce some sense of amazement that on the night before Jesus goes to the cross, before He goes to die, He was thinking and praying for me. For me. I ask not on behalf of these alone, but for those. Those who believe in me through their word. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2? When they came to Corinth, Paul's word, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those who believe that word, Jesus prayed for His bride. He prayed for His church. A church, as we've been seeing through this chapter, through chapter 17, a church made up of people whose lives are marked by certain characteristics, certain things. A gospel-centered church has certain marks. And it's the marks of somebody who has a gospel-centered life. The mark of joy in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's a church. And as individual Christians, joy. Jesus, others, then yourself. J Joy. Jesus. Others. Then yourself. Holiness, verse 17. Sanctify them. Holiness, set them apart. Truth, another mark. A pursuit of truth. Not just to win arguments, but to declare the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Mission, which is that. A group together as a church to set forth the gospel and out into the world, to demonstrate it in how we live with one another and towards one another. And this mission of taking the gospel to the world. And then we come to the fifth characteristic in verse 20 through 23. Unity. Verse 21. That they may all. They may all. They may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Jesus prays, and again, as we've emphasized, he's not asking as a lesser to a greater. He is requesting as among equals. He and the Father are one. And fulfilling an eternal purpose and plan. He's praying for those who will believe in, those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we again ask ourselves, am I one of them? The church will be made up of people. And again, we can talk about the universal church. But ultimately, as the scriptures are speaking, as Paul writes in the New Testament, he writes to local churches. We are a local church. We are a local assembly, called out ones who gather here at Grace Chapel. And we are to be a picture of the universal church. We're to be a demonstration of what the kingdom of God looks like. That they would all be one, even as, Father, you and I are one. But the church ultimately, on that day of consummation, the bride of Christ is going to be made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation, every people group, every language group, every color, every ethnicity. All those distinctions are wiped out. In Christ as having significance, there will still be male and female. There's going to be all kinds of people that make up the church. But it is their unity in Christ, the oneness, that was going to make us a bride. That's going to make us the people of God. Jesus used the nation of Israel. And he used the nation of Israel in a very special way to bring the promise of a seed made in Genesis 3:15, when God comes into the garden and he says to Satan, I'm going to undo everything that you have done. I'm going to crush your head. You'll bruise my heel. And that's what you think about at the cross of Calvary. Satan using the nation of Israel, using Rome, using just bruising Christ's heel. And Christ crushing his head as he died, satisfying the holy justice of God. God used the nation of Israel to bring that seed promise into this world. Go with me to 2 Corinthians real quick. God used the nation of Israel mightily. Privileged the nation to be used. Entered into that Mosaic covenant with the nation of Israel alone. But we read in 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, is there any question what that covenant is? What that ministry is, written on stones, came with glory, it was good. But it could only produce death, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Fading as it was. Moses covered his face so that the nation of Israel could not see the fading glory of that. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Man, in Christ, it is glory unto glory. As we look at Christ and see His glory, we are being conformed from glory unto glory. We're not standing still. We're not moving backwards. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. All of us for whom Jesus prayed that night. For if the ministry of condemnation, verse 9, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. There was a glory to that old covenant. God's dealing with the nation of Israel in this special privileged way. It had a glory to it. But when the glory of God came in Jesus Christ, it's like a candle disappearing in the midst of an LED halogen light or whatever. It's a candle being held up against the sun. The glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. 2 Corinthians, just back up, chapter 1. Those familiar words. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, that's the message, that's the word, through their word, those who come to believe, through their word, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was yes and no. But in Him, but is yes in Him. For as many as are the promises of God in Him, they are yes. Therefore, through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. All the promises we have in the Old Covenant, all the promises we have in this covenant made with Israel is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's just like the promise that's made in 3:15. We can just follow it through, and it just comes through all these tribes and the different tribes, and it comes down to one tribe. It's going to be Judah, and then Judah is going to come down to one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And in Christ, all of the promises are yes, have their amen. So now, from Christ, it is Christ who is the true Israel. It is Christ who is the Son of God. Now, anyone in Christ is the true Israel. In Christ, we are the people of every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. The nation of Israel was a shadow. It was a picture. It was a type pointing forward to something greater. Jeff Falker, it was a temporary, unbelieving picture of the true people of God. And that's the church for whom Christ prayed that they would be one on the evening before he died. Go back with me to John chapter 10. You can just imagine Jesus coming unto his own, but his own received him not. Again, as we were reminded of in the Sunday school hour, verse 14, Jesus standing before the nation of Israel and saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the promised shepherd of Ezekiel 34. God himself will come and shepherd his people. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I am God come in the flesh. And he's standing before the nation of Israel. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own. And my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He's making that, but he's holding his hands open to the nation of Israel, saying, I am the promised one. But then look what he says in verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, which is not of this nation that I entered into a covenant with at Mount Sinai. I have other sheep. That's what we are. We're the other sheep. Thank God we're the other sheep. Thank God for this verse. I have other sheep who's going to hear me call their name. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. He doesn't say, I'm going to try to bring them. I'm going to hope to bring them. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice. Not a doubt, not a maybe. They will hear my voice. Everyone for whom Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, he did not get cheated. Every drop of his blood was used to redeem his sheep, those given to Him before the foundation of the world by the Father. He purchased. He cried, "It is finished, paid in full." Every one of those sheep, every one who was purchased, will hear the voice of Christ. The shepherd call their name. And you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear in the depths of our souls, in the depths of our hearts, you know what we're going to hear? We're going to hear, "I know you. I don't know about you in that sense. It's not that, you know, I know of you. No, I know you in the sense that I love you." Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a male child, the Lord, they thought. That intimate, personal, closest relationship that can exist between a man and a woman. "I know you." And you'll hear my voice. You'll know that I love you. And whatever we're in, whatever we're going through, we know in the depth of our hearts, I'm loved. I am loved by the triune God as much as the love that's taking place in the midst of the triune God. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, the Spirit loving the Father and the Son. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. One flock between Jew and Gentile, arch enemies. Arch enemies. But by the grace and the work of the Spirit of God in Christ, they become one flock with one shepherd. There's not a shepherd for the nation of Israel and a shepherd for the Gentiles. It's one people of God. Knowing that as a child of God is what helps us to resist all the pull, all the temptation, all of the power of the flesh that still remains in us and that old nature. It's realizing that I've been made a part of something greater than myself. I have been by grace made a part of this people of God, of this church, of this family. When we realize that we've been joined to something greater than ourselves in truth and in worship and in life through faith in Jesus Christ. That we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives. That's my desire. That's my purpose. Christ lives in me. Christ is being demonstrated in me. When I speak, I want to speak as Christ would speak. My purpose in life is a mission, not for self, but a mission to make Christ known. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything looks differently. If things look the same, the world looks the same to us as it did before we came to faith in Christ, we've not come to faith in Christ. Old things haven't passed away. New things haven't come. I have not become a new creation. Jesus looks forward in prayer to the great church, the great gathering that will consist of believers in His word that has been received as it has been passed down, built upon the foundation of the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't have apostles today. We don't have anybody today that's getting direct inspiration from God through the Holy Spirit. God has spoken, and He's spoken in this book, and this book alone, through the Holy Spirit coming and making it known to us, and it's going to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to focus upon anything else. And if anybody comes to you and says, God told me this or God told me that, and they don't quote this book and they don't interpret that verse in the light of the chapter and that chapter in light of the book and the book entitled of the whole book, put your fingers in your ears. They are lying. They are not servants of God. They are servants of Satan. So if this is Jesus, He's praying and He's looking down through eternity to the bride, to the people who are going to come to faith in Him, to those whom He has purchased upon the cross of Calvary. And He says, it's this word that's going to call these people together. It's this word that is going to build my church. I will build my church through the proclamation of this word, this gospel message. What should we be doing? How is He going to build that church? Not through entertainment. Not through programs. Not through meeting felt needs and just promising everyone, you come here and we'll give you exactly what you want. No, come here and we'll give you exactly what you need. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody has a lot of felt needs. But every one of us in this room have one real need. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That's what our children need. They need to see a group of people living in light of knowing Christ and loving Christ and being loved by Christ. 1 Peter 1 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently, fervently love one another from the heart. And that simply means love without hypocrisy. Don't say one thing and think something else or do something else. Love without hypocrisy. For you have been born again, born from above, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God causing us to be born through the Spirit from above. Jesus says in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, hears and believes, trusts, convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt of the word of Jesus, has eternal life and does not come into judgment. He has passed out of death into life. New creation. All things are new. Jesus says in John 11, verse 26, everyone, not just a select few, not just an elite few, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. We'll never die. These bodies are going to stop. Our hearts are going to stop. Our breathing is going to stop. But we're not going to stop. We're not going to stop. We're going to go through the river. And for some people, it may be deeper. Some people, it may be very, very shallow. But again, it's not how deep the water is. It's what's underneath our feet. We read this morning before we prayed with the men from Psalm 61, the rock. We've been placed upon the rock. There's a rock. And the grace will be sufficient to see us through that time. We are saved into the church. We will spend eternity in the church. We're just not saved individually to run around doing our own thing. We're saved into the church as a part of the bride of Christ. And one of these days we're going to be joined not to just Grace Chapel, but to the entire body of Christ. It's an amazing thought. But our expression, we're practicing right now in local congregations. We're practicing for what we're going to be doing for all eternity. In worship, in service, in loving for one another. So, what do we mean by Christian unity? Finally got around to it. Verse 21. And I'll just touch on this and then we'll pick it up again next week. That they, am I one of the they? That they may all be one. The they, Jesus prays, would be one in a local congregation and then ultimately in the bigger picture in the universal church. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. I'll just make this point. We must understand, if we're going to understand church unity, we must understand that there's a big difference between Christian unity, and ecumenism. Ecumenism is the effort to make for a worldwide unity among all professing Christians. And often, verse 21 is quoted, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that they all may be one. So anyone who is a professing Christian, there somehow ought to be some way where we can all be one. We can all come together. Ecumenism wrongly assumes that Jesus was referring to an outward, physical, organizational type of unity. That somehow we can work and we can get everybody together in a physical, structural. This is the position of the Roman Catholic Church. That the church is a institution. It's a bureaucratic structure. It's an organization. And that's where the oneness is seen. But yet, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. You can't structure what Jesus is praying for here. You can't pass a law to make happen what Jesus is talking about here. Look in Acts chapter 2. Let's see, where do we want to start? Peter has preached the gospel, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has fallen. Verse 41, so then those who had received what? His word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to participating together, not going their own way, not going their own individual way. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship, devoted to participating together, to the breaking of bread, worship, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, demonstrating that they were the foundation upon which the church would be built. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their properties and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Roman Catholic Church wants us to believe that Peter was set above the other apostles. And Peter would be the one who would direct all the organization and all the structure, and all the authority and the power would come through Peter. Matthew 16, verse 18, and we'll close. It's not a structural, physical unity that's being talked about here. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus said to him, well, let's back up. Always have to back up. Verse 13, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus asked the question that we must answer this morning. But who do you say that I am? Simon answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the good shepherd that came to shepherd his people. You are God come in the flesh. And verse 17, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't figure this out on your own. You didn't learn this at seminary. You didn't learn this listening to tapes and messages. No, you didn't learn this on your own. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But my Father, who is in heaven, through the working of the Holy Spirit, comes and made you a new creation. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it or overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was the Christ. Roman Catholic Church, who looks at this outward physical structure of unity, says it all starts with Peter. For when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven," that you is not a singular you. It is a plural you. The authority to bind and the authority to loose rests upon all the apostles. Rests upon the church, the foundation of the church. Paul didn't hesitate to come after Peter, did he? When Peter denied the gospel in Galatians chapter 2. Peter would eat with the Gentiles and fellowship with the Gentiles. And then some people from James came. And all of a sudden Peter gets up from that table. And he walks away from the Gentile table and he sits down at the Jewish table. And Paul goes ballistic. Because that's denying the gospel. That's denying that there's now one people of God. In Christ Jesus, there's no distinction. So next week we will look at what Christian unity is and what the essentials are, Lord willing, that must be there for Christian unity. Let's stand. Father, we thank you through our Lord Jesus Christ that the power of the gospel unites and brings together. That it is the power of the gospel and the gospel alone and changing hearts, changing motives and changing purposes, and bringing to us an assurance that we are loved and we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, that enables us to love and to forgive even as we are commanded in Scripture. May we be a people that shows to the world the reality of Jesus Christ and this precious gospel message. As we pray in His name, amen.